It's something new, yes. A new thing. Isaiah 42 and 43 is where we're going to hang out for a while today. Isaiah 42 and 43. And I was thinking as we step into a new year, it's always the anticipation of new things. And new things can be exciting, like, wow, what if that happened? That would be really good, right? And then new things can also not be so good. Perhaps this last year we battled some health issues. It's a new thing that may have shown up that we didn't know about a year ago or 2 years ago. And yet it shows up and it disrupts life. New things, good and not so good, disrupt life. And I find in life disruptions, I learn a lot. It's oftentimes where I learn the most. It's kind of like if every day was a vacation. I don't know about you, but on vacations, I typically get lazy, unfocused, and overweight. Right? I mean, everybody, let's go on a cruise. I'm thinking, I wonder how much more the ship weighs at the end of a cruise than before. But there's life that happens, and so we wanted to take a look at what this new thing might be. Pick up in Isaiah chapter 42. And I'm going to read the first 10 or 11, 9, 10 verses or so. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teachings the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all the springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand and I will keep you to make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare before they spring into being. I announce them to you. And that thought repeated as you move into chapter 43, and we'll pick up a little bit more there along in the message. But if you go to verses 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? January. Named after the Greek god Janus. The Greek god Janus was an ancient Roman god associated with doorways and beginnings. In fact, if you look at a statue of Janus, it's two-faced. One facing the past and one facing the future. Thus, we end up with January. And we look to the past and we look to the future. January, a time for resolutions, a time to reflect on where God has been leading and where he may be leading, to grab hold again and be reminded of the purpose for which he has us on the face of this earth. And I think it's not just to know him. I know that's the heart of it. I want people to know Jesus, to know the Father, to know the Holy Spirit. But if God's only purpose was for him to be revealed to us, for us to know him, why wouldn't he introduce himself to us so we fall in love with him and then just take us home, because heaven is going to be really good. But he continues to give us breath because he has purpose. He has a reason. He puts us where we're at with purpose and with reason. And God is one who comes in, I think, on a daily basis with new things. And we live in a culture where a lot of our energy is really put into not having new things, right? We like stability. We like routine. At least most of us do. I happen to grow up in a family where my mom and dad, they knew where we were going to be a year from now. And dad would plan a vacation. Every 2 years we would travel, and the in-between year we'd stay at a cottage up north. But those trips that we took, it took him 2 years to plan them. And we knew hour by hour where we were going to be when we took those trips. And it was amazing back in the days of just your paper maps, no GPS, no computers, to plan it. And I remember our first trip when we went out to Yellowstone and out to Glacier Park back in the late 50s, early 60s. We ran into the first freeway we ever found in the Chicago area. There were no freeways. It was two-lane road all the way to Yellowstone and to Glacier. And we just knew the routine was going to be there in life. We knew when breakfast was going to be and when dinner was going to be and when supper was going to be and when bedtime was going to be. And I'm the youngest in the family, and the youngest don't always fit those patterns real well. And I think a lot of my life was shaped by not having routine rather than having routine. And even for those of us who end up in that category of not having routine, we get uncomfortable when routine hits us. It's kind of a weird thing, but that's a part of who we are. But the reality is that we're not just here to breathe air and take up space and make it until Jesus comes again or we go home to be with him. We're here with a purpose and a plan, and we're asking, what's the new thing you have for us, God? And if you think back to 2023 for just a moment, Janice looking back, right? January, looking back in that kind of setting. Is there something that you would do differently this year than what you did last year? Is there a moment that you look back to and say, I wish that hadn't happened. I was not very nice there. I made a bad decision. I messed up there. That was not really good in my life. Where I lost my cool, and I'm still paying a relational price because of losing my cool and losing my patience. Or maybe there was an opportunity, and it was gone with the wind because I failed to see it or invest myself in it, and I kind of blew it. Many things I do differently when I look back to the last year. Many things I do differently when I look back at the last 70 years. That's kind of scary. I was just sharing with Ken and Kathy, we have history together. Our oldest son turns 49 tomorrow. It's like, how did that happen? But it's life, and it keeps moving. And I find that in the midst of life, we make many mistakes. But in making many mistakes, we have opportunity to learn. I don't remember the exact details, but I'm told that it was hundreds and hundreds of experiments that Thomas and Edison ran trying to invent the light bulb before he got it. It's life where we make mistakes and we learn from them. We give it our best shot sometimes and we end up short. We study for a test and sometimes we still fail. We work really hard at our job and sometimes we still get let go. And sometimes we work really hard to make a strong marriage and it just doesn't seem to make any progress. Will you make some mistakes this year? I think so. I'm a human and we're all broken to some degree and we're going to make some mistakes. And it's not even a matter of if I make a mistake, it's a matter of when I make a mistake. But it's also a matter of that mistake can be an opportunity to learn new things and to venture forward. There can be new things that God has that he wants us to hear that are outside the cultural learning mode that we've been invested in our lives. So we can step into the year and we can look back and we can get hung up on where we messed up, or we can choose to move forward with eyes focused on God, who speaks yet, who has a voice. I know when I began my scripture reading this morning in the Moravian text, the text that it was brought me to is Psalm 29. And it's like, why don't I know this psalm? I know I've read it before. And it's all about the voice of God, the voice of God, the voice of God, the voice of God. My goodness. How often do I stop and listen for the voice of God? And does the voice of God only show up when I open the Bible and read it? I think I read it and I hear the voice of God. But I hear it in music. I love music. The voice of God speaks to my heart in music. I love people. The voice of God speaks in relationships and through relationships, and we listen for that voice together. The voice of God speaks to bodies of people like churches. And we're in this point of discernment, and we're searching out for who's our next pastor, and what does a bivocational pastor look like, and what are our expectations. And we trust that out there someplace, God has a person who's going to fill that place, who maybe has never heard of the river. But they got their ears tuned and they're listening for the new thing God might be doing in their lives. It's a part of our stance of being ready to hear and to listen when we're in the Word and when we're in prayer and when we're in relationship with others and when we're involved in hearing God speak in all the ways that he speaks to all of our senses. New things I declare to you before they spring into being. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Don't you get it? It's a great time for us to step into what God has for us. And I'm reminded of what Paul had to say to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That we're God's masterpiece, every one of us. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus, new creations, so we can do the good things he planned for us a long time ago. And he's called you, and he's called us with purpose. So forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Forget all the worries. I think worry is extinguished through prayer. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and intercession, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will be yours in Christ Jesus. There are some wounds that we've had this year, relational wounds, wounds maybe even just physically, but in relationships in particular, there's a thing called forgiveness. And forgiveness is a great place to let go of the wounds. And there's wrongs. And I think wrongs have a remedy. It's called confession. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But then there's the future. Forget the former things. Let go of the worries and the wounds and the wrongs. Because God has something else for us. He's much more interested in our future than in our past. Jeremiah 29:11, again, a familiar passage. I love just going back to the reality of the familiar here. I know the plans I have for you. God knows them. He knows them for each one of you, and he knows it for us. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. So I want to go into this Psalm, into this Isaiah 42 passage, these first verses a little bit, and especially catching some major points that show up. One of them being reaching the lost, and we find that in verse 6. I am the Lord, and I have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, and I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord your God. I have called you in righteousness. That's what God's doing in our lives, calling us. It's about why God created us. It's about what God is about to do. It's about his purpose and it's about his plan. And it's his call on our lives. And the reality is none of us is here by mistake. God knows that you're here and he's planned it. And I find if there are those who didn't plan on coming today and you're here, God has a purpose and a plan for that. He's at work. So we're not here by mistake. We're here because God is at work. And he has called us in righteousness. And he's going to use us to carry out his righteous plan. He's going to use us as grace agents so others will know what goodness and grace is about. They'll begin to understand a God who doesn't operate by works, but by righteousness. And that's a radical change from the culture we live in. We get promotions because of our works. We move up the ladder, so we get to a different place. And it's our works, and so much of that can begin to be filtered into our spiritual world. And it's almost like if you just work harder, God will love you more. God loves you. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. And he'll be right there to help grow you and to show you the way that he has for you. And we become agents of this righteousness, his goodness and his kindness and his mercy and his grace. But we don't have to do that alone, because in verse 6 it says, here's God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. I'm going to take hold of your hand. That picture of just a hand reaching out and grabbing on. Am I going to grab onto the hand that's held out to me? And will I trust him to lead me to that place that I may be going? Hands are powerful in terms of a message. I think of just being a little kid yet, and maybe it came back as we raised our kids and then our grandkids and now a great-grandkid. When you grab hold of their hand, they trust you, right? And so I can remember a granddaughter who grew up with us, given family circumstance, and I'm back being a dad again, and I'm helping to help her learn how to walk across the street and check for traffic. And the first times we do that, I grab hold of her hand and say, hold on tight, look to the left, look to the right, look to the left again, here we go. And we'd walk, and she'd trust me, and she'd hold on to that hand, because she needed that hand to lead and to guide. And back when I was a toddler, I needed that hand to lead and to guide. And when it comes to my own life, I need the hand of God. I remember as a young kid, there was a big event going on at the Holland Civic Center. It happened every year. I think it was called something like Family Fair, and there would be all kinds of vendors out there, and there would be prizes they'd give away, and it was a great place to go. And I was probably maybe 3 or 4 years old. Early memories. And my mom brought me there that afternoon, and I held on to her hand tight. And then she was purchasing something or whatever, and she wasn't holding on, and I grabbed onto her hand again and went walking. And a couple minutes later, I looked up and realized it wasn't my mom. And there was just this panic moment, because that hand is so important. And I want to make sure I'm holding on to the hand of God, because his hand has reached out holding on to me. He hasn't left me. He hasn't said, get away, I don't want you. When he said, son, or he says to you, daughter, whatever it may be, He is right there with his love and his compassion, and he's there to lead and guide, and he's going to take hold of our hand. I'll take it. I'll never let go. And then I think of what happens when you move into Isaiah 41:10, the chapter before. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I'm going to strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Whenever you read about the right hand of God in Scripture, it's the victorious right hand of God. It's the God of victory. So when you move into chapter 43, where there's more things about the new thing, you suddenly find out that this is my God who is right there leading and guiding no matter what. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Don't be afraid, for I've ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. Powerful. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will hold you with my victorious hand back in chapter 42. But now you are mine, and when you go through the deep waters, I'm going to be there with you. And when you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. And when you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He takes care of us. He watches us. He knows every step of the way, and he'll lead us. Remember when I was first doing backpacking when we lived in Montana and spent a lot of time doing backpacking up in the Spanish Peaks and up through Yellowstone and into the Tetons, and sometimes you'd come to a river that you had to cross or a stream, and all you could see was the top of rocks, and you could get to the next rock to step across to get across the river. But if you didn't get there by like noon, the snowmelt would be coming down the mountain and the rocks would disappear. And it would be, how in the world am I going to get across? And there were times that you'd cross the river, and the only time you knew where to take the next step is when you took the first step. And you stepped onto that rock, and you could look, and then you could begin to see the next rock. And then you could see, because the waters were still roaring around us. And that's God's hand leading and guiding. That's why I love for us to be in the Scriptures. I love for us to be listening together for where God is leading, that we're not alone. And I think figuratively, he not only grabs hold of my hand and your hand, he grabs hold of our big hand. I think every community of believers is another part of the body, and we all have big hands. And God grabs hold and says, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to show you the way. And it's not about our going to the spiritual gym and working out and getting more healthy in terms of the physical part. This is a time of obedience and allowing him to lead and allowing him to show us the way, and a way of surrender, that we surrender to him and say, go ahead, God, you go ahead and you lead the way. And then as he leads the way, this is what's going to happen. We're going to be, according to here in Isaiah 42, a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. So a covenant for the people is in reference to those who were Jews. And they needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I have several friends who are Jewish. And there's so much we share. They know the Old Testament a whole lot better than I do. They know the celebrations of the Old Testament, and they celebrate them more than what I do. And yet, there is just this hunger for them to know, as they're waiting for Jesus to come, I'm wanting to share with them Jesus came. And that lesson was taught to me in my first summer assignment back in seminary when we spent 10 weeks in St. Louis, Missouri, and it was a heavily Jewish community. And I started meeting with a local rabbi every Friday morning for coffee. I don't even know how we were introduced to each other, but we became really friends in 10 weeks. And I was learning about the Jewish culture and the Jewish faith, and he was asking me more about what's this thing called unconditional love? And what's this thing called election? and all kinds of questions like that. And I remember at the end of the summer, we knew we'd probably never see each other again. We were moving back to Michigan. Who knew where from there? And as we had our cup of coffee, he reached out his hand, pulled me close, gave me a hug, and he whispered in my ear, and he said, "You know, we're really not all that different." I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, we're both waiting for Jesus. And when he comes, you're going to say, 'Welcome back.' And when he comes, we're going to say, 'Welcome.'" It was just this learning moment of how God is at work in our lives, and we're called to bring that covenantal love to those who may in religion share much but don't know Jesus. And I happen to think a lot of churches are full of people who don't know Jesus. They know religion really well. They know church structure really well. But we didn't get saved by religion. We got saved by Jesus. A light for the Gentiles. Light. I mean, that's hope. It's salvation. It's revelation. It's what Jesus referred to with himself when he said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." And then he turns around in Matthew chapter 5, the very beginning of his ministry, his first sermon to the disciples, and at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, in terms of the Beatitudes, the blessed are, the blessed are, the blessed are, he looks at the disciples, the followers, and he says, "You're the light of the world." I'm thinking Jesus calls himself the light of the world, and now he's telling us that we're the light of the world, and we're there to shine in a world of darkness. Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I ask," the psalmist says, "and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple, so that he speaks and I listen and I obey." And he speaks and we listen and we obey. And here's Jesus, the one who fills us with his Holy Spirit and calls us to be agents and instruments on earth to bring light to those who don't know Jesus. That's my definition of a Gentile. That we become Jews by following Jesus if we look at the ethnicity unfolded in the Bible. Go into the world and preach the good news. Receive power. You're going to be my witnesses. And that's where we find God at work in our lives. And we could bring out so much more here. We're going to move pretty quickly. We bring restoration to the broken, to open eyes that are blind, to free the captives, to release from the dungeon those who are in the dungeon. I can't open the eyes of blind people. Only the Holy Spirit can. I can't convince people who are different than I by just shouting louder at them or coming up with the next best argument. I need to ask, Holy Spirit, where are you at work in my life and where do you want me to join you? And listen where people have open lives and willingness to listen. Opening the eyes of the blind. Freeing the captives. Talk about captives. Take some time and read the account of Jesus in Luke chapter 8 with a demoniac person who they couldn't even chain down. He broke the chains and he was living outside the town, and Jesus came in and set him free, and the demons were released and a whole herd of animals went over the cliff. But he was released and he was set free, and he wanted to be a follower of Jesus. He wanted to come and be right with him and the 12 disciples. And Jesus said, "No, just stay here." Because he was being called to be light right in the community that he was a part of. So there's a freedom that we seek out from religion and from tradition and stuff and power and alcohol and drugs and pornography and shopping. Freedom that comes for those sitting in darkness. So I'm going to kind of end it there. There's more in your outline. I just want to go in your outline, if you're looking through that, to the very end part where I believe we can grow and be stretched and learn much more, and I'll come back to these along the way at some point. And they really flow out of Henry Blackaby's book entitled Experiencing God. which was foundational in my life time and time again, where I began to look deep inward and ask what God is speaking to me about, because God is not dead. God is alive, and he has a word for each of us. So just simply, as I walk through, I'll end by reading these statements. As we open ourselves to the way that God is working around us all the time, why not invite him to take the lead in every aspect of life? And with that is the word recognize. Recognize God is at work all the time. All the time he's at work. Secondly, God pursues us, and he grabs hold of our hand in a love relationship that is real and personal. And we are not just a thing to him, we are his children. We are heirs of the Most High, and we get the inheritance, so he pursues us. And God invites, he's inviting us all the time, come be involved with me. Every day you get up, come be involved with me, the Good Shepherd, come follow me. I'll lead you to green pastures. And as he invites, he also speaks. And he speaks to us by his Holy Spirit. And I find most often I hear when I'm in his word. But there are times it's in a relationship with another person that I hear his word. Sometimes it's being in the middle of creation. Sometimes it's a smell or a taste or a sight or a touch. And then you're always asking, is that you, God? And you're always asking, if it's God, would it give him glory? Is it consistent with his word? It's why we want to be in the word all the time. Is it consistent with the word? And are there others within the body, here we are in community, who I could share, not in isolation, but as a part of the body, here's what I believe God is speaking. And then is it something that may manifest itself in some fruit? So God speaks. And he challenges us. New things are challenging times. They're crossroads. Do I dare to take the next step? Do I dare to move forward? And then we need to make major adjustments. And we take bold steps, as he calls us, major adjustments in our life. It may be a really little thing that's still a major adjustment, because that's what happens in life. And then we'll come to know God. Because God's not so much concerned, I believe, about our growth as he is, I mean, our comfort as he is about our growth. Comfort seems to lock us into a place. Growth releases us, and God is about us growing. Because I'm doing a new thing, right? And I hear Paul in Philippians chapter 4:13, and I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let's pray together. So, Lord God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, thank you for the way that you love us and care for us and provide for us. Thank you for the deep love that you have for us. So much so that you sent your Son that we might have life. And we might not just have life, we might have abundant life. We might have full life, not just a skimpy life, not just barely making it, but all of the goodness that comes from a Father who loves us and sent his Son for us. And I pray that we would be a people who remember that gift that you gave us as we enter into a time of communion. That we would be ready to receive all that you have for us as we remember and believe the broken body and the shed blood, and we give you praise for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.